Today's reading is taken from the first letter of Paul to Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 1 to 20. Spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed," and no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. One body with many members. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. This is the word of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My wife Jolene and I returned to the United States a year ago, and we both miss Hong Kong very much. I think Jolene first realized it. She's from Singapore and then spent time in Australia and Hong Kong working. I think she first realized how different Hong Kong and the United States were when one day she heard pop, 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 pop. And she said, "What's that?" I said, "Oh, that's gunfire." And she said, "Gunfire?" I said, "Yes, the neighbor has a shooting range." And she said, "Wow," she never heard gunfire before. Hey, coach. And then, just shortly after that, we were driving somewhere, and I nearly killed what in North America is a large rodent called a raccoon. Can you picture a raccoon? It has sort of the striped tail. Well, I slammed on the brakes and stopped before I slayed the creature. And Jolene loves animals. And so I thought, this is a moment as newlyweds for me to show, you know, be the hero and save this animal. So I got out of the car, which, given that traffic was coming both ways, may not have been a good idea. But I stepped out and I thought, I'll just shoo it off the road. But something was wrong with the creature. It wasn't moving very well. And so it just glared at me. But at that stage, not only was Jolene watching, but there were cars piled up on both sides of the road watching me. And so I had to deliver. And so I moved in to just grab the creature and chuck it off the road when I remembered something about raccoons. They are notorious carriers of a certain virus called rabies, which in a human host can be quite lethal. And so I recoil and think, and kicking it off or something like that wasn't a good ending. But it was a bit of an adjustment back to the States. Now, being in the States, those are somewhat fun stories. This story is not quite as fun. 16 miles from where I live, a man, over the weekend, locked his wife in their home after much physical abuse and held her hostage until on Monday, May 7th, she finally escaped from the home, and she fled to her neighbor's house. Her neighbor, Mary Olson, was a Christian woman, and she did what any Christian woman would do, and that is give help to this woman, this battered woman, seeking refuge, and so she welcomed her into her home. Also in the home was a gentleman, a contractor, Craig Shotwell, who attended Mary Olson's church. Also there were visitors from out of town. Well, the husband followed his wife fully loaded. And when Mary Olson tried to stop this Chris Schneider, the husband who's had abused her, tried to stop him and calm him down, he opened fire. He killed Mary Olson, Craig Shotwell, these two wonderful people who had given their life to the service of their community, and also one of the guests. When events like this happen in the United States, you would think that the United States would respond like Australia or other countries and rally around the victims or start a conversation over what to do about the problems in the United States. However, increasingly, it divides people. There are those who want stricter gun laws. There are those who want no gun laws. And rather than see the tragedy of the human life, often it becomes quite vitriolic. There is, in short, a spirit of division in the United States. And it's not only prevalent in society, whatever your political standpoint is, if you are from the States, it's prevalent in the church. And that is what frightens me. So my father pastors a church in Maryland outside of Washington, D.C., and he has frequently been delivering the message in church that Jesus Christ, when he went out to choose his disciples, did not just choose Republicans or Democrats or Labor or Conservative or Scottish National Party. No, he went out and chose Paul the Sadducee, Paul the Pharisee. If I make a mistake like that, you can just shout out and correct me because I'm still adjusting to the time zone. Paul the Pharisee or Simon the Zealot. Which party do you think he belonged to? Yes, he was a zealot. Paul collected people from many different parties and backgrounds, and he made them into a community. When we come to church, and this is especially true at Union Church, and it is something which is this wonderful heritage that we have, we are entering into a unified space. And the unity that we have as a community extends around the world. We live in what some of us might call troubling times. There is a rise in strong men, whether the Philippines or China to Nicaragua and Venezuela. And what strong men often do is they ask your primary identity to be your national identity. And so, you are a Venezuelan first, everything else comes second. Or let's say you are Turkish first, everything else comes second. But as a Christian community, there is one identity that we place first above our national identities, and that is our identity in Jesus Christ. And so, we're about to begin a series. Today, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12. Next week, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter that's always read at weddings. I almost said funerals again, asleep. That's often read at weddings. Following that, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15, the famous resurrection passage, and then we'll close with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is a presentation of Paul's understanding of the gospel. And so, as we look at these four chapters, here's my challenge to you. What is your primary identity? What constitution, so to speak, guides your life? Is it scripture? Is it the Bible? Or is it your national identity? Is it your work identity? What is it? And of course, as a pastor, I'm going to be encouraging you that these chapters we look at will present the beauty and the wonder of Christianity. And I hope that we're all reminded that this is our primary identity. So, if you have a pew Bible, if we still have those, open them up. And we're now going to look at the passage itself that Terry read so beautifully for us. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're turning to it. Verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, I would not have you be ignorant, but I would have you to understand." Now, Christianity has long been known as a force for education in the world. The oldest university, the University of Bologna, was a Christian establishment. The University of Paris, the second oldest, was founded out of a cathedral school next to Notre Dame. If we go to Oxford and Cambridge, the motto of Oxford is, "God is my light." If we go to Germany, Heidelberg, the opening of the university was celebrated by a great mass. In the U.S., Harvard was founded to train ministers. And Yale was founded because 10 ministers thought that Harvard wasn't doing a very good job of it. And then Princeton was founded because they thought they could train ministers better than either Harvard or Yale. If we come to this region of the world, we see the same thing. Fudan University, one of the great universities of China, was founded by a Jesuit missionary. In 1887, a missionary society called the London Missionary Society in Hong Kong founded the Hong Kong College of Medicine, which then became Hong Kong University. Guess what else the London Missionary Society founded? Union Church. If you go through the records of education, the history of education, Christians are always at the forefront. Why? Christians, and we're taking our cue from Paul here, would want everyone to understand, want everyone to be able to open up the Bible and read it. And what we encounter in the Bible is an incredible thing. It was written over a period of about 1,500 years. It was written by 42 different authors. These 66 books, nevertheless, have an incredible unity to them. We as a community want everyone, from the 7-year-old child to the 70-year-old man, to understand what we are about. And what are we about? Look at verse 2 with me. Paul, now, in 2 and 3, is finishing up his introduction. And he says that if you say the name of Jesus Christ, this is verse 3, if you say the name of Jesus Christ, then you are saying it, if you consider him Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what he's saying is, if anyone says Jesus Christ is Lord, it is not my role as a pastor, it is not your role as Pastor Michelle or deacons or members of the church to say of that person they are something other than a Christian. In other words, if someone confesses the name of Jesus Christ, we are to take them at their word, believe that is the Holy Spirit working in their life, and not judge them. We are a non-judgmental community, and that is one of the secrets to our unity. Now, look at verses 4, 5, 6 with me. In these verses, Paul starts to get into what the ingredients of the community are. He says, by the Spirit, there are a diversity of gifts, but there is one Spirit. There are a diversity of administrations, but there is one Spirit. There are a diversity of governments or energizing powers in the community, but there is the same Spirit giving to all of them the gifts. What does this mean? He concludes in 7, that it is the Spirit that equips us as a community. So we have it. The Spirit of God gives us the gifts that we need to serve the world. It is one Spirit and many gifts. Now, verses 8, 9, and 10, he begins to outline exactly what some of those gifts are. And I don't think this is an exhaustive list. For instance, hospitality is not on there, but hospitality is a very important biblical gifting. And so, in this list, he begins with those who speak words of wisdom, those who speak words of knowledge by the same Spirit, those who have the gift of faith, those who have the gift of healing. Each of these we could pause and spend a great deal of time on. I went to visit Stephen Kim, who's recovering from a heart attack, in the hospital yesterday. And as I went to Adventist Hospital, you have to sort of enter the compound and go up this steep road. And I noticed that it says when you enter, extending the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. If you, for instance, have the gift of healing, it means more than just praying for someone and them recovering. Healing also includes surgery and angiograms. This is why the Adventist community is a leader in the world in healthcare. They believe it is a gifting from God. And so each of these we could look at carefully. But Paul, notice what he's doing. He's saying, here are some of the different gifts. And interestingly, he puts speaking in tongues last. Now, speaking in tongues, some people believe that that is speaking in human tongues. So for instance, Chinese. Some people believe that it is speaking in heavenly tongues, angelic tongues. I believe that we see evidence of both in Scripture, and both presented as a gift from God. However, this is very frustrating to me because I would like to get a doctorate, and that's what I'm doing now. I'm at Georgetown University studying to enter a doctoral program. But to get into this doctoral program, I need 4 languages in addition to English. I need Greek and Latin, German and Italian. And I, being an optimist, thought, I have 1 year, I'm going to learn all 4 in 1 year. No problem. Well, at the end of the year, I had not learned the 4 languages. So now I have to do a second year of study. Learning languages is very difficult. in the Corinthians put, whether it was speaking in heavenly languages and tongues, or whether it was speaking in the tongues of men, they put that gift right at the top. If you've got it, you're the elite. And Paul intentionally lists it last. And his point is not that it is not of value, but his point is that every gifting of the Holy Spirit is of value. So, we have 8, 9, 10, and 11, and then we move into chapter 12. You can look at it. Paul's great analogy for what the community, what the body of Christ is. He says, we are a body made up of many members. There are many members in this body. The body has many members. Whenever Paul, who writes rather short letters, you know, it's not, this is not a big book. This is, he has a space limitation. Whenever he repeats himself several times, he wants to get our attention. And so he says, the body has many members, and the body is Christ. And then he goes on in 13, that we are all baptized into the same body, whether Greek or Jew, whether slave or free. We are all part of the same body and we drink of the same spirit. Now here's a reference to the sacraments in the church, to the Eucharist, communion, to baptism. But notice what Paul is doing. He is identifying a very peculiar thing about the Christian community. Pause and really do look around the room. Where else in your daily life do you encounter such a diversity of races and peoples? And Christianity, when properly understood, has always been at the forefront of bringing a racial harmony to society. Where, when you look around here, do you find such a diversity of socioeconomic standings? One of the things I love about Union Church is you can see a helper sitting next to a billionaire. Where else do helpers and billionaires sit next to each other? Also, this room is filled with people of all ages. Now, our families are still made up of people of many ages, of course, but our society increasingly wants to separate out the different ages. And so, for instance, we have children who we send to school and they're in a classroom with only people of, let's say, 5 years of age. Then we go to university and we're in this little bubble of 18 to 22. Then we get jobs in the workforce and we enter another bubble of 23 to 50. If you're in finance past 50, my impression is you're probably too important to be seen by anyone. And so we have another little bubble here. Then what happens? I'm reading a fantastic book by Atul Gawande, who will lead a new venture set up by Diamond, Bezos, and some others, a medical venture in the States. And he wrote a book on being mortal. And he talks about the end of life and the struggle we all face as we encounter, we wrestle with, our own mortality. In this book, he highlights that it's no longer just a Western thing, that some people will send their parents into a nursing home or into assisted living or into whatever. It is now becoming a worldwide phenomena. The elderly are segregated out of our communities and out of our families. But then we come to church and we see old and young sitting next to each other. Again, this is one of the beautiful things that we have here in this community. And Paul wants to highlight that. So, again in 14 he says, you know, we the body, many members, one body. And then he moves into what I think is a bit of Pauline humor. He speaks about the different aspects of the body. And he says, imagine the ear saying to the eye that I would like to be an eye. Imagine the foot saying to the hand that I would like to be a hand. God has given each of us a gifting, and we're not to envy someone else for it. God has given unto each of us a sense of identity. In fact, it's the claim of the Christian community that your identity is best discovered not by going to Nepal and backpacking for a year and discovering yourself, but by coming to church, being part of a community, and in that community trying to live this family life, learning what it is that you're good at. Now, some people know from an early age what they're good at or what they're passionate about, and that's a beautiful thing. But it is God who has given them that passion. It is the Maker who created you that way. And so, those, let's say, who are very good at praying, shouldn't say to those who are very good at music, well, you should be more prayerful. Now, okay, if it's said in a spirit of encouragement, a great thing, right? Hey, try praying more. You know, if it's said, well, however, we should not expect other people to take our giftings. And so, I have a question for you. Pastor Michelle, Pastor Greg, of the list of giftings, which one should they have? Should they be very prayerful? Should that be their gift? Should they have words of wisdom? Should that be their gift? Paul teaches that, well, they're pretty exceptional. I mean, Pastor Michelle, great speaker, great counselor. Pastor Greg, amazing evangelist, also a wonderful communicator. So they sort of have multiple gifts. But Paul's point is they do not have all the gifts. Definitely not. In fact, the church is not made up of a pastor. It's made up of a community, and the pastor is just one set of giftings in that community. And so the church needs you. You are just as important as the pastor or the worship leader on the stage, whatever your gifting is. Now, he moves on and he talks about, in the next verses, imagine if the ear or the hand wanted to sever itself from the body and say, I've had it with the body. Now, I'm very honored because today I have my boxing coach with me, Yanni. And Yanni, not only being an incredible instructor, an amazing athlete, I very much appreciate you coming today. Let me ask you a question. If someone walked into Yanni's boxing gym and said, I would like to become a boxer. However, I only have one day a month to train. Is that okay with you? Maybe like an hour a month? What do you think coach would say to them? You know what? That's great. You know, maybe we can help you learn how to punch or something, but you're not going to become a boxer in 1 hour a month. When we speak about religion, people love to say, you know what? I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. And religion has almost become a dirty word. However, do you know what religion means? Re means again or back. Ligio means ligament, like the ligaments in our leg. And so religion means to tie together. Religion is what binds us together. It's what binds Greek Orthodox with Roman Catholic. It's what binds Christians in China with Christians in Indonesia. It is what binds us together. And so, yeah, of course, I want to be spiritual, not religious. Being religious is tough work. It means belonging to a community. It means sitting next to people who might not be easy to get along with. It means coming and serving in the community, being spiritual is easy. You know, you sort of show up once a day for 5 minutes, say a prayer, something, feel connection with the divine power. That's easy. But being religious is tough work. It means being part of a body. So, Paul then moves on, and this is great. I think we have a bit of time for this. In verses 22, 23, and 24, Terry did not read this, so we're going to a new part. He says that there's certain parts of the body which are less honored or not as strong, and we as a community give them special honor. The Christian community, another strange thing about it is people who, in the eyes of the world, are weak and without honor, in the Christian community often receive special attention and love. And that is a beautiful thing. Sort of inverts the world standards here. Then he goes on to say that we as members of this body are meant to serve one another. And so we sympathize with one another. We suffer alongside each other. And then in conclusion, he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all musicians, well, I didn't say that, but I'm putting it in here. Are all musicians, do all have the gift of hospitality? Are all prayer warriors? Are all business-minded? Are all super spiritual? No, we each have our differing gifts. But then he says, there is one thing that we all have. And now I will show you a more excellent way. And he begins 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll pick up next week about what is the more excellent way that we all have. So if you'd please pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank you that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have these many gifts as a community, and they have been given to us so that we can go out and serve the world. We thank you that this is a place, unlike our increasingly divided societies, where we come together from many nations and races, many ages and socioeconomic backgrounds, and we share a common central identity. And we pray that as we look at these chapters to come, we understand better what our identity is. In your name, amen.